Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our praise and preaching service here at the Palm Springs Drive Church of Christ, where we worship God, we study His Word, we love one another, reach out to the lost, all as we grow to God's glory. So as we say that every week, or we emphasize that, we start with this idea, this concept of we worship God. And I think it's important for us to occasionally go back to what it means to really worship God. And if you go to Google and you look up what worshiping God looks like and you hit the imaging tab there, you'll see some of the pictures that I have up on the board behind us. When you talk about worshiping God from a world's perspective, they equate worshiping God with this emotional frenzy that is worked up by lights and music and singing and the hands waving in the air. That's what worship is. When you do this, you are worshiping God. Is that the picture in the Bible? It's important for us to know. And sometimes people think that praise and worship are almost synonyms, that you can just exchange the two words. So if you're praising God, you're worshiping, and if you're worshiping, you're praising, and that's not necessarily true either. There's a lot of worship that's not in the aspect of praising God. Now, praise is worship, but not all worship is necessarily praise. There's a whole lot of confusion. I'm afraid sometimes even the confusion on what worship is, it's easy to get into our mindsets and our way of thinking as well, maybe to the opposite extreme, where we define worship down to actions and we make a list of there are five things that are worship acts. And anything other than those five things must not be worship, because we have clearly defined that these five are the works of worship. And I know none of us really believe that, and we don't come here because we think we have to check off five things on the list. I remember when I was a kid, we had a board like this at the church where I grew up in. One of the boards was used for the songs. The other board was used to note what the attendance was and what the offering was. And it was right in the front of the building. And I always had, there was these two lines. It was said, Bible class, and it would have the number of how many people attended Bible class. And it would say worship, and the number of people that attended worship. And even as a kid, that always bothered me, because I thought, why? Is Bible study, is opening up God's Word not worship? Why are we making the distinction here between Bible studies not worship, but is worship just defined what we do in that worship hour? And I would suspect, although I have not talked to them, that in labeling this service, praise and preaching, that may have been some of the conversation that went along. Herb saying yes, you know, that's some of the conversation. And we have a Lord's Supper service, but we know Lord's Supper is worship. So let's figure out a different way to communicate this to everyone. And I think it's important, if we want to know what worship is, we have to go back to the Bible to find out, right? And we have to look at what God says about worship, and we look at examples of worship and what that looked like in the Old Testament, what that looked like in the New Testament. Then we get a better grasp on what we actually are wanting to do together. And Brian had a great sermon early in the year about the benefit of worshiping God together. But, you know, this isn't the only place we worship God, right? We worship God individually and separately when we leave this place as well. So today, we're going to talk about three main points as it relates to this idea of worship. We will have at least a couple more lessons on this as we go into the book of Genesis next year and look at worshiping God as our creator. But the three things we're going to look at today, we're going to define words. Who knew that today was going to be a definition day? So we're going to have, I have a whole bunch of definitions in the outline. You can take those and read all of those. We're going to look over those. The second thing we're going to look at is, how was the word used? How did the writers of the Bible use the word worship in the Old Testament? How did it use the word worship in the New Testament? And then we're going to look at how that word is sort of shifted in its meaning and its usage, not in a bad way, in order to make some distinctions in our minds that are probably helpful. And you do sort of see the shift of the usage of the word worship in the New Testament away from the way that the word was used in the Old Testament. I think if we do this, we'll at least have a good foundation to build upon as we continue to look at this idea and this concept of worship. But it is great to be able to be out here today and be part of our service together. Let's go ahead and look at the definitions. I have these in your outline. If you are watching online, we're glad that you're there. The outline is on the website, so you can go there and get that right off the website and look at it as well. But you have the Old Testament Hebrew word here, which means to depress or to prostrate, whether it be to royalty or to God, to bow yourself down before, to crouch, to fall down flat, humbly beseech, to do reverence towards, make to stoop. That's Strong's definitions. Another definition is just bow down, prostrate oneself before a monarch or a superior, before God in worship or before other gods. The New Testament word that is used here, it means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch, to prostrate oneself, to reverence to adore. Another definition that are listed here is to prostrate oneself, to kiss the hand to or toward one in a token of reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostrating yourself flat on the ground before the one that you're worshiping, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication, it is used of showing respect to someone of a superior rank. What we see here already in just the definitions of the words, it's sort of like the word church. The word church did not start out exclusively as a religious term. We know that, right? We've studied the word church many times. You look at this riot in Ephesus, and all the assembly comes together, and they're shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And that's called a church. And yet that church has changed over time, the word church, to just be usually used as a spiritual gathering of people. So here is only one blank in this. Hopefully that you have the chance to fill this out. I don't see it coming up behind me, so you might have to listen very closely. The thought behind worship is to bow down as a sign of respect and reverence for the one you are worshiping. Bow down as a sign of respect and reverence and submission to the one that you're worshiping. To recognize that one that I am worshiping is different than me in some way. Whether he's different in me by position of rank, he's the king, or whether he's different in me in position of that I owe him money, and he is my, he's the person that I have to pay back to, so I have to be humble before him. So let's look at our second point then, and the original usage of the word in the Old Testament. Now, what has happened here? What the translators have done is the translators have taken the word worship, and when it is applied to God, they use the word worship. And when that same word is used and it's applied to a man, they usually use the term bow down to. But it's the same word that's used in both times. So the verses that we're going to use, look at, it's going to look at the verses that use this word worship, and it applies it to men, and it usually says it is to bow down. So in Genesis chapter 18, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent," this is Abraham, "in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground." That is the word for worship. "And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree.'" And he goes ahead and feeds him here. But Abraham worshiped or bowed himself to the ground before the three men who came to his tent. Now we know two of them were angels that go on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have a conversation with Lot. And one is referencing him as a representative of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 27, when Isaac is blessing Esau instead of Jacob, look what he says. Genesis 27, verse 29. Let peoples serve you and nations worship you or bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down or worship you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Isaac's blessing to Jacob included nations worshiping him and his mother's sons worshiping or bowing down to him. And we recall in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph has these dreams. And these dreams are his brothers represented, his brothers really bowing down to him. And in verse 8, his brothers know exactly what that means. So it's their sheaves are worshiping his sheaves, right? And in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 37, it says, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall we indeed have dominion over us? So Joseph dreamed that his brothers would worship him, and his brothers understood what that meant. It meant that one day he would reign over. There's going to be a distinction. We're not going to just be brothers anymore. On equal footing, and you're not going to be the second to the youngest brother. There's going to be a time where you're saying, you're going to be over us. You're reigning over us. And you're saying you're having dominion over us. They understood what that word worship meant and what he meant when he had that dream. And in Genesis chapter 42, that comes about, right? In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6, it says, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came down and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. That bow down again is this idea of worship. And so what do we learn from this? We learn and discover that worshiping often is the point of is putting your face to the earth in front of someone. What were they recognizing now? They were recognizing Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph at the time, but they were recognizing Joseph. You reign over us. You have dominion over us. You control the food supply, and we don't control the food supply. And I think that's an important part of what that word means. In Genesis 48 and verse 12, we find out that Joseph worshiped his father. He understood who his father was, and he worshiped him. Jacob blessed Judah with the blessing of having his brothers worship him. There in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 7, we find out that Moses worshiped his father-in-law. It says there, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down. What does that mean? Bowed down. He worshiped and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So it's clear in the Old Testament, this word that is translated worship, yes, it has a very distinct and unique meaning when it's describing God. But it also had a normal meaning that people understood. It meant showing reverence to, respect to, honoring someone as having dominion and reigning over you. And I think that is an important part of this process to keep that in mind, because unfortunately, you know, we want to make this distinction, and we should make the distinction between how we worship God and how we respect man. But I'm afraid we've just lost our ability to respect people as a society, right? Because we were so afraid we're going to respect them too much and hold them in too high of esteem and idolize them. We've lost the idea of respecting authority. We've lost the idea of respecting teachers. We've lost the idea of respecting parents. We've lost the idea of respecting just one another. And I think that's an important aspect of what we need to keep in mind here. There's one time in the New Testament where it's used in this similar sense. I have no idea what's going on with the screen, but I tell everybody, I'm just going to preach, and whatever happens behind me on that screen, that's why I don't flick it myself, because I don't want to get distracted with it. I just want to keep going. If that's distracting to you, I'm apologizing, but I'm going to preach, and you just can pay attention, because I will say every single word up there, and you'll be able to fill in that blank. But if you're not listening, and you're just waiting for it to change up there, then you won't be able to do that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27 says this, Jesus said to them, I do not say to you, forgiving, this is actually used in reference a little bit earlier before our service started. up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant, who was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him. What does this say? The borrower came and worshiped the lender. Why? Because he was higher in rank. He owed him something. And one of the definitions was to beseech, make a request of someone, as we looked at. So this is what was there in this repayment of a debt. So let's go to our third point there. The answer there was worshiped. How that word worship has evolved over time. It's clear that it was used in the Old Testament and at least partially in the New Testament. A man could worship a man. A man could show reverence to. A man could respect another man. And that showing reverence to and respecting sometimes was seen in the bowing down to, right? A physical posture to show respect. As the New Testament comes along, there seems to be a concerted effort by the Holy Spirit to communicate to us, God is really the only one worthy of total respect. Amen. You can respect men, but God's at a different, way different level than any of you can ever possibly be. And let's look at that. I think the first time we see this, although the word worship is not used in this text, we see it in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John have just healed a lame man. A man who had been begging for a long time. And do you think that they, the people that saw that, would have a tendency to want to worship those two? They just healed somebody, right? They have to be different than me, because I can't do that. And therefore, they're worthy of my respect. And so it would be tempting for them then to take Peter and John and elevate Peter and John to a level that is higher than them, but higher than they need to be, and confusing and blurring the line between who Peter and John are and who God is and who Jesus is. And Peter wants to make sure there are no problems here, and everybody understands I'm not the one to be worshipped. John's not to be the one to be worshipped. It's Jesus. So let's read Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, Peter and John, do they deserve to be respected? Do they deserve to be respected for who they were as ministers of Jesus Christ and what they gave up? Yes. But Peter is saying, you do not take that to the extreme of even come close to mixing and blurring the lines between what respect is due a person and what respect is due to God. Peter wanted everyone to know right away that it was not by his power, Peter's power, John's power, or by Peter's godliness that this man was made well. See, this is what we come to start learning very quickly when it comes to worshiping God. Is that God can do what no one else can do. Even raise the dead. So we learn very quickly, very early on in our study, that God demands worship. But brothers and sisters, God deserves worship. He does what no one else can do. And that's what we'll look at when we look at him as creator. Jesus, Peter wanted them to know, Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the Prince of Life. He's the one. His name, it's by the power of his name that does this. Respecting men is okay, but never respect man to the point of elevating them to God's level. None of us are even close. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, you have another occasion of this. It says, this is where Peter is going down to teach Cornelius. It says, in the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So he's told to go send for Peter. So he sends some guys to go get Peter. Peter's going to have some words that he needs to know in order to be right with God, right? And so as you can imagine, as he's thinking about Peter coming down, he goes and says, all right, everybody come. Everybody come here. All right, come to my house. This man, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is coming. This guy is special. This guy is amazing. He was with Jesus all this time. In verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Don't get confused about this. I'm a man. I'm not worthy of the worship anywhere near the level that God is worthy. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus comes and tells them to let down their nets. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. Now, these are always just, I always encourage you to just imagine being on the boat this day. You fished all night, caught absolutely nothing. This man comes along and gives you, hey, change your bait for a minute. You know, change your bait. I've used that bait. I've used every kind of bait in my whole tackle box. No, just put your nets on the other side. And so they do this, and they pull their nets up, and their boat starts to sink. They have so many fish. And they call everybody over, they come, and the partners come and help them. Verse 7, they signal to their partners in the other boat, and they came and helped them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And it lists the apostles and how they were afraid of him. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we start to see what worship does. Peter realized that Jesus was different from him. Jesus could do something that Peter could not do. Jesus could control nature. Matthew chapter 14. You have another similar occasion where Jesus controls nature. Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. So he said, come. And when Peter had got out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I've seen pictures of these boats and what these boats in the New Testament would have looked like. Maybe they didn't have an opportunity to get down on their knees, but there is no doubt they were worshiping Jesus. They worshiped Jesus because they realized not only could he control nature, but he wasn't controlled by nature. And they said, you are the Son of God. And they worshiped him. You're not on the same plane that we're on. We recognize you're worthy of our worship because no one can do what you can do. In Acts chapter 14, you also have another example where a man who was crippled from his mother's womb and had never walked was healed by Paul. I want to drop down to verse 15. We're not going to read all those verses. You can read those later. Acts chapter 14, drop down to verse 15. It says, men, why are you doing these things? They're worshiping the apostles here. We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things and to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So after Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra, the people of the city worshiped him as a god. They're saying, you're different from us because we can't do that. And so we are going to show you respect and honor, and we're going to worship you as one of these gods. And what is the thing that they say? No, 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 no. And he makes at least 3 points here that I think are very important to make. Paul says, my nature is not like God's nature. I am a man. That's what Peter said. I am a man. His nature is different than my nature. And so don't worship me. God, he makes note here, God is worthy of worship because he is the only one who can create. And God is worthy of respect in a way that no man is worthy of, because God can not only, his nature is different, not only can God create, no one else create, but God sustains the whole universe and our very life, and no one else can do that. And those are just 3 quick reasons he gives in this text alone why God is worthy to be worshipped. And then in Acts chapter 16, in verse 29, we have another similar occasion here with Paul and the Philippian jailer. This is the occasion where they have the earthquake, the doors of the prison open up, and the Philippian jailer thinks he's a goner, right? He takes out his sword, he's getting ready to kill himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Then the jailer called for a light in verse 19, and he ran and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, showing respect, right? He has a lot of respect for these men right now, right? Because here's this earthquake. He knows that he didn't cause it. He doesn't know exactly what's going on here, but he knows these men are different. What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe that we have the power to tell you what. No, what does he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. When the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, they immediately took the focus off of themselves, and they put it on Jesus Christ. His nature is different. My nature is the same as your nature. I'm teaching you an important message, but it comes from Jesus. So here's a conclusion from what we've looked at so far, and I want to make some very important points as we go forward here. It is acceptable to honor and show respect to men. That's what God wants. There are people in this world higher ranked than we are. There are people in this world who deserve our respect. Even if that means there's still cultures that bow down to other people, that doesn't mean they're worshiping them as God. That means they're showing respect to them. It is never and has never been acceptable to elevate a man to God's level or to bring God down to man's level. Never been acceptable. Why? Because God's nature is different from our nature, and God can do things we can't do. He is the only one worthy of worship in that sense of the word. So I would stay away from using the word worship when talking about man to man, as the word has changed over time. And although it was used in that sense in the Old Testament and sometimes the New Testament, I would use the word, he respected that man, or I respect you, as dealing with men. But when the worship, I would leave that personally just as a term that shows how we treat God, because that sort of helps it in our mind distinguish that there's a major difference in respecting you as being higher to me in rank, even though we have the same nature, as God who does not have the same nature. Now, I have some things in the news and in the outline for you to look at. This week, make a list of why God deserves to be worshipped. I don't want you to make an exhaustive list. Just maybe five things that are important to you in your life. Why do I worship God? And write that down. And then verbalize those to God. And then I want you to start looking or continue to look at your entire life through the lens of worship. And I'm going to challenge you as we go next year and start looking at the book of Genesis, that we look at the book of Genesis through the lens of worship and what that means. Amen. And what that meant to them. And there are times where God says, you're not really considering who I am. You're not really worshiping me. And he had to wake them up and let them know who he really was, whether it be the flood or whether it be a whole bunch of other occasions where God just says, look, you don't understand who I am. And I want you to just do a hard, long look at your own life. Is worship something that you sort of put in this box and say, I do that on Sundays, and your life isn't a life of worship to God? You haven't truly submitted to him in every single area? Because sometimes, I just be honest with you, sometimes I play at worship because it's not really playing out. It's not really what the Bible describes as worship in my life, because I think of my life sometimes as a partnership with God where we can discuss things and I can tell you why I want to do it this way, and you can either agree with that or disagree with that, but bottom line, we're going to make a joint decision on what happens next. And that is so not what God wants. He wants our total 100% recognition that he is not like us. And I was thinking of the verse this week about how at the end of time, every knee will confess and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I say, I'm doing that now. But I'm doing it at a very superficial level. Then it's not impacting every single day of my life. It's not impacting every single decision I make. It's just impacting most of my life. And I can't live that way. And you can't live that way. We have to surrender. We sing that song when someone's baptized, right? All to Jesus I surrender. That has to encapsulate every single day and every single moment, every single decision that we make. It's not something that we compartmentalize and say, I worship God on Sundays. We must bow down to him, honor him, understand who he is with every single breath we take. Anything short of that is not right. And it's not what he deserves. He deserves our all. And so today, whether you are someone who has been a Christian for a long time, you're just saying, you know what, I need to step this up a notch. You don't have to come forward for that. You could just say, you know what, the message reached my heart. God's word reached my heart today, and I need to reevaluate how I live every day of my life, every second of my life, and what my view of God is. Do I truly bow down to him and submit to his will in my life every single day? And if not, let's at PSD, let's leave that what we are. That's who we are as people. We are people that every single day submit to the power and awesomeness of God in our lives, and we encourage one another to do that. But if you're not a Christian, you've been stubborn. You know, I am not going to do what God tells me to do. I don't recognize him as the one in total control and worthy of everything. You better. And today's a good time to surrender your entire life to Jesus, be immersed in water, and have your sins forgiven. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.